Hi, NBC Arlington. How you guys doing today? We good? Good. Listen, go ahead. Do me a favor. If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. That's where we're going to be today. We're finishing on our series that we've been doing, as you just saw, How to Fight in the Dark. And today we're finishing out by talking about that subject of prayer. And today's sermon is going to look a little bit differently than normal, right? So usually if I'm up here, preaching for maybe 45 minutes. It's a straight biblical exposition, and then we move into another part of service. But today, we're going to do a little bit different, just because I know prayer is a subject that we can talk about a lot, that we can have a good theology of, that we can know that it's a thing that we should do more of, and we don't actually get around to doing it. And so what we're going to do today is, during the sermon, we're actually going to split this thing up, and we're going to have some time of just individual and corporate prayer during the sermon today. I want to give you space during service to do just that. And also, if you're not a Christian today and you are here, man, listen, we welcome you. Man, this is a place for you. We're glad that you are here. And you might be wondering, man, well, all right, cool, I'm exploring Christianity. What do you want me to do during that time? Man, I would simply encourage you to sit back and just silently reflect. We live in a time in which there's just so much noise in the world, so much distraction. And we're almost at a point where to sit by yourself in silence is anxiety producing, right? To like begin just to sit and to hear your own thoughts. And so I want actually to give you space to do it, man. I think we need to become more comfortable with silence. And so I would encourage you during our prayer times to just hang out, sit there, reflect on what we're talking about. And it could be in that reflection that God speaks to you and reveals himself to you. And so let's do that today. But before we get to all of that, I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and then we'll take just a brief moment of exposition where I dive in and explain the text, and then we'll take some moments of prayer. Is that good with you guys? All right, let's do it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Here it is. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, make a supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And this is the word of God. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace towards us. How, as Ephesians 2 says, you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and you placed us in the kingdom of your beloved Son. God, we thank you for that. And we thank you so much that greater is he that is in us than he who was in the world. We're grateful so much that you have saved us and drawn us to yourself and that we are protected in you. And so, Father, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us in our prayer to put on the armor of God so that we would not be deceived by the enemy? Father, I pray that we'll be alert, that we will pray with perseverance, that you will protect us from distraction today, that we'll sit beneath your word, and that we'll declare, God, whatever you tell us to do today, we'll do it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And if you agree, say, amen. Amen. All right, y'all, I'm going to get right into it. And so listen, I don't know what you think of when you hear the term spiritual warfare. I don't want to assume that people have heard of that term, or I don't want to assume that you know what it is, but I'm going to tell you that term is simply shorthand for the fact that to live in this world, whether you know it or not, to live in this world is to be in a spiritual battle. This term assumes that we live in a world that is not only natural and physical, that there is a spiritual realm that God exists and that God has created us, but he's also have created spiritual beings, that he created good, and yet there were some spiritual beings who rebelled against God. And if you want to hear more about this, I want to invite you actually to go back to the beginning of the series and listen to the first sermon that Pastor David preached on this text. I thought it was a great summation about what spiritual warfare is. But one of the things that the Church of God believes that is weird to modern ears is that Satan exists. That there are evil spiritual beings that exist that are enemies of God. And as a result, those beings desire to hurt and to harm God's creation and God's people. And so when we think about spiritual warfare, here's the thing. We can easily discount it because we can easily think about these weird caricatures that we might see in media. And then it's also easy for us to believe that the primary way that that realm desires to attack you and to influence your life is through something like you see in horror films, right? And yes, of course, I think we would believe that, and especially I think churches and Christians in other contexts will see it, that spiritual oppression and things like that can exist. But I'm here to tell you today that I surely believe that the primary tool in the toolbelt of Satan and evil spiritual forces is this, the primary tool. They desire to sow disinformation about God to us. Satan and these evil spiritual beings desire to sow disinformation about God to us. In other words, the primary tool that Satan and the enemy will desire to use to destroy your life is through you believing wrong things about God. You believing wrong things about God to get you to question the wisdom of what God has told you. So to put it another way, the very first sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve, what did Satan do? He came to them and said to them, did God really say what he told you to do? And guess what? Satan used that weak bar at the very beginning of creation. And he's been using that tired bar ever since to all of us, causing us to question the wisdom of God's commands. And then also, Satan will slander God to get you to question God's heart towards you. One of the things that the enemy will use is disappointment and suffering and tears and grief to cause you to believe that God doesn't have your best interests at heart, and that's simply not true. You want to think about other lies that the Satan and the enemy forces desire for us to believe. Satan would also slander God to get you to question God's nearness to you. Satan will use your suffering and your pain and your confusion about life to make you believe that the presence of a broken heart somehow means the absence of a loving God. And that's simply not true, because the Word of God declares that we have a God that is near to the brokenhearted and he binds our wounds. And so in order to resist the lies of the enemy, we have to resist the evil one in the ways that the Bible has commanded us to. I'm telling you this today. Satan is a lying slanderer. And let me give you a point of application this morning. When we gossip and we slander, this is why it's so horrible in the church. When we gossip and slander, we're imitating the evil one. When we spread false information, and when we spread negative information about people to people who are neither part of the solution nor part of the problem, what you're doing is you are negatively shaping someone's perception to another person unnecessarily. And we often practice gossip and slander. What do? We usually do that in order to lift ourselves up by tearing someone else down. And guess what? Isn't it just like the enemy? Satan desired to glorify himself in order to, and doing that by tearing God down in the minds of his people. And when we gossip and slander, we are never more like him. So here's what I want you to know today. Here's what I want you to get. It's going to sound depressing, but I promise you it's going to get good. Hear me. You are incapable of resisting the lies of the enemy by yourself.
You are incapable of resisting the lies of the enemy by yourself. We tend to think that because, here's the thing, we tend to be, because we live in Arlington, Virginia, because we got a good job and, I don't know, you listen to NPR, you think that you are less susceptible to believing the lies of the enemy. Matter of fact, you think that you're too sophisticated to lend any credence to the fact that Satan and evil spiritual forces exist. And right there, that proves my point. Hear me, because Satan is fine to deceive you by allowing you to believe that he doesn't exist. And I don't know about you, but the evil that I see in this world, the lies, the wars, the evil that I see are a powerful argument, not only for the existence of evil, but for evil in the spiritual realm. And Satan, hear me, is too crafty for human beings alone to resist his lies. And yet, while we are powerless to stand against the enemy by ourselves, we have a Savior in Jesus this morning. And what I love about Jesus is this. It's that in a battle with Jesus, Satan and the demonic realm is light work. Satan and the demonic realm is light work compared to Jesus. I want you to hear me this morning. Satan and Jesus are not equal and opposite forces. Many of you guys tend to believe that truth, and that's a lie. Satan and Jesus are not equal and opposite forces. This is not some yin and yang kind of situation. Satan is a rebellious being that was originally created good by the word of God, who for a time being has influence and power in the world. And catch this, his power is no match for Jesus. And there's going to be a day where his influence will be no more. But in the meantime, if we are a people that desire to live in the freedom from the influence of the enemy, if we are a people that desire to be free of his deceiving lies, free from the power of sin that so easily enslaves us, we must live under the loving authority and influence of Jesus. And Jesus offers this to us, even this morning. And this is what we see in Ephesians 6. To stand against the enemy and this disinformation campaign against God, we must put on the armor of God. And when you read Ephesians 6, it can seem really metaphorical. Belt of truth, helmet of salvation. And you can read through all that and you can just think, man, how in the world do I do that? How do I, in a spiritual sense, put that on? And I think this last part of this passage tells us how to. We put on the armor of God through prayer. Through prayer. I'll put it this way. A prayerless life is a powerless life. A prayerless life, it's a powerless life. And so we actually are going to walk through this passage. And as we walk through it, these two verses, we're actually going to spend some time in prayer this morning. So how should we pray? Look at verse 18. We pray, we put on the armor of God by doing what? By praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul is praying, but also, yay, pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So let's break this down. We'll go phrase by phrase. And so what is this text telling us? We should pray. What does it say? We should pray at all times in the Spirit. We should pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? To pray in the Spirit simply means this. I wish I could go in depth about this, and I could, but I'll just tell you this. To pray in the Spirit means that we pray for the glory of God according to the will of God. To pray in the Spirit means that we pray for the glory of God according to the will of God. And let me tell you something this morning. So many of us are scared to pray in that way. We're scared to pray for the glory of God according to the will of God because we secretly believe that if I pray for the glory of God according to the will of God, that simply means that I can maybe pray something that's against my joy. We tend to think, oh man, if I pray for God's will to be done and for his glory to be made known, well, he might put me in a situation in which I'm incapable of having joy. And that's a lie that the enemy wants you to believe. That's not true. Listen, you are actually made by God with a capacity for joy, and he knows how to give it to you. You were made, catch this, to find your greatest joy in living for the glory of God according to the will of God. That's the place where you find your greatest joy. That's why David and the Psalms that he can say, hey, God, you put more joy in my heart than they have when they have everything. God knows your address. He knows how to get you joy. And we have joy when we live according to the will of God for the glory of God. This is why Jesus says in John 15, he says it this way. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus is talking. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and catch this, that your joy may be full. What is he saying there? He's saying, I know how to get joy to your address, and I know how to fill your heart with joy, and you get it by glorifying God and obeying my commandments. This is how you get joy. And I'll put it in this way, y'all. Your ultimate joy is not found in your possessions. Your ultimate joy is not found in a mate, whether your mate is good or bad. Your ultimate joy is not found in a car or a job or a 401k. And hear me this morning. It is fine for you to pray for those things for the glory of God. And yet I want you to know that there are so many people in your life who've prayed for the same things that you're praying for. They got them and they're miserable. Your joy is not found in the possession of things. Your joy is found in possessing God. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail. However, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is enough for your joy. And this is what it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray according to the will of God, to the glory of God. And it says we pray at all times. Y'all, that doesn't mean that you like, hey, boss, listen, I can't work today, I'm praying, right? Now, of course, listen, we should have concerted times each day that we're spending in our prayer closet. We see this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're spending times away from people, away from their eyes, with God alone in prayer. And yet also, as we move throughout the day, to pray at all times means to honestly, as we're busy, pray along the way. It means developing the reflex all day to pray as we go. To get to the point as people of God that prayer is like breathing. Because of this, if the enemy is busy at all times, we need to always be clothed with the armor of God, and we clothe ourselves through prayer. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to take a moment to pray. And this is what I want you to pray, and I'll put it on the screen. God, help me to desire your glory and your will in my life. And I want to encourage you to simply pray for a specific area. I don't know what this might be for you. You might be in a place right now where you're trying to make a decision about just in life and where you should be. For some of you, you might be in a hard situation. I think for so many of us, we are in tough situations, and all we want God to do is to remove us from that situation. And that's not a bad prayer to pray. Because Paul in the New Testament, there's this line in 2 Corinthians where he prays for a thorn to be removed. We don't know exactly what that is, but it's fine for us to pray for our proverbial thorns to be removed. But before you pray simply that, I want you to think about this. What if before God wants to remove your thorns, he wants to use your tough situation in order to refine you? That's why we can pray, God, we want your will to be done. We want your glory to be made known. And I want for you to rehearse the fact that your glory and your will is not an enemy of my joy. You might want to pray about a specific relationship. For some of you guys, you are in a challenging relationship, and the only thing that you can think of praying is, God, change him. Or God, change her. What if God wants to change you? Well, I don't know what you might want to pray for, but I want us to take a few minutes to simply pray. God, help me to desire your will, your glory, any specific area that comes to mind. So guys, take a moment. Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you that you are for us and you're not against us. That we are created to live for your glory according to your will. And your glory and your will is not a thief of our joy. Matter of fact, we find our joy in living for you and in doing what you want us to do. And so, Father, will you help us? I know for many of us, God, our hearts weigh heavy with the concerns of life right now. And God, I just pray, God, that our deepest desire is to trust you, to trust your love, to trust your sovereignty, to trust your control, and to demonstrate our trust in your love and sovereignty and control by doing exactly what you want, even though it might be hard. And so, Father, we need you. God, for those in the room who are just nervous to pray for your will to be done and for your glory to be made known, Father, I pray that you will begin to grow a desire in their hearts for that. God, I feel like their prayers are often like the man in the Bible who came to Jesus with his sick son, and he said, I believe, God, help my unbelief. God, today, will you help our unbelief? God, we need you. We love you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, so we talked about praying in the Spirit, all things, but then also the very next phrase, it says to pray all prayers and supplication. So we are called in spiritual warfare to put on the armor of God by praying all prayers and supplication, basically meaning this: there's never a time that's inappropriate to pray, but catch this, there's never a thing that is inappropriate to pray about. I love how Paul Miller puts this in a book titled A Praying Life. I highly recommend this book. He put it this way. He said, a praying life isn't simply a morning prayer time. It is about slipping into prayer at odd hours of the day, not because we are disciplined, but because we are in touch with our own poverty of spirit, realizing that we can't even walk through a mall or our neighborhood without the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We walk through life completely oblivious of how dependent we are of the God of the universe. You're breathing right now. There's blood coursing through your veins. Your heart is pumping, all because God is sustaining your life. And prayer is an expression of the fact that you are dependent of the God of the universe. And so what do? He invites us to pour out our hearts to him. There's a verse I want to give you, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know as a pastor you're supposed to say that, but I really mean it on this. Psalm 62:8, it says this. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your hearts. That's not just some emotional language. That's language of saying, hey, it is right and good for you to express whatever's weighing on your heart. And it's not as if you're, when you pour out your heart, you are informing God of what he already, you're not giving God new information. You ultimately pour out your heart before God because it is freedom. He doesn't need new information. You actually need to do it. Because you need the experience of when you pour out your heart before God, that whatever you pour out, he meets you right there with his grace and mercy because of his son, Jesus Christ. I want to give you a quote that stopped me in my tracks about this. Because for many of us, we tend to think that we got to bring fake selves to a real God. That there are certain emotions that we can't feel before God. But let me give you this quote. It says this. It says, are you angry? Be the angry person before the face of God. Are you prideful? Be the person filled with pride before God. Are you selfish? Be the selfish person before God. It does not help to pretend that you are otherwise. You are not fooling God. Catch this. He died for the real you. The messed up you. The sinful you. The broken you. The anxious you. And why are you hiding from him now? Pour out your heart to God. The scriptures would affirm this. You can pour out your attitudes, your desires. You can tell God right where you are right now. Why do I say that the scriptures affirm this? We have a whole book called the Psalms in which that's what you find David doing. David's in the Psalms just saying some stuff in the Psalms. And I'm like, hold on. You can say that to God? And what makes that faith is that he's talking about his anger, his pride, his sin. But guess what he's doing? He's doing it in faith because he's addressing God with it. I'll tell you this, guys, God will not shame you for simply admitting where you are. God loved you as is, he takes you as is, but he doesn't leave you as is.
When we come to God freely and fully ourselves, he takes who you are, and because of his grace, he changes you into something new. But it all begins by admitting where you are. And so I invite you today to pour out your heart to God. Your attitudes, your desires. Tell him where you are right now. And ask him to meet you there with his grace. So I want you to take a moment and do what that verse says, Psalm 62. Pour out your heart to God. Confess. Take a moment and take a few minutes just to do that now. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And we can't reveal to you anything that you don't already know. And yet with all that you know about us, that you still offer us grace and mercy through the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And so thank you so much, God, that we can come to you and we can confess to you what we're angry about, what we're frustrated about. We can admit our attitudes and desires, and we can expect that when we admit those things, we will not find your wrath, we'll find your mercy, all because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Father, we bring our real selves to you, the selves of us that aren't out there for public consumption. We can be real before you, and we can trust that you accept us as is, you love us as is, and yet you take us where we are, and you transform us into people that we can't even imagine, into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. So I pray for those who are angry in this room. I pray that they will be angry and sin not. I pray for those who are coming to you with a sense of pride this morning. Father, I pray, God, that your gentle hand will humble them and help them to understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. God, for those who are just frustrated with people and relationships, Father, and they're bringing that to you this morning, God, I pray that you will meet them there with your grace and mercy. Father, will you help us this morning? We need you. We trust you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all, let's keep moving. Next phrase, it talks about this. It says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And so what this phrase is encouraging us to do in order to put on the armor of God is to keep praying, to not give up, and to also keep praying for other people as well. I could spend so much time here, but just here's the thrust. Don't stop praying. One of the lies that Satan and his crew desires to deceive you with is this. He wants you to believe that your prayers are pointless. He wants you to believe that when you get down to your knees and pray, your prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling. And that's simply not true. This is because we often believe that when God hasn't said yes immediately to our prayer request, that means that he didn't hear you right or because he doesn't love you. And nothing can be further from the truth. The way that we resist the lies of the enemy is that we defy his lies by keep praying. By trusting that God is wise and good, even when we don't understand his timing. We have faith that even when he delays, it seems like he's delaying, that he's still working for our good. Remember, y'all, we can pour out our hearts to him.
We have a whole book of Psalms that does just that. David saying, God, where are you? You're not showing up in my timing. And I love that we have these songs of lament that describe this, because this teaches us this, hear me, that we can grieve and trust God at the same time. What that means is this, is that we can actually grieve when we feel like our prayers are going unanswered, and yet in that moment, we can still trust that God is still working. We can do that. We can trust that he's moving and he's working for our good in those moments in ways that are beyond our understanding. And so here's my question for you today, and we're actually going to take a time for individual and corporate prayer on this one. But here's the question I want you to consider. What is the prayer that you have been praying that you are about to give up praying for? What's the prayer that you've been praying for so long and you're ready to quit? Well, I'll put it another way. What's the prayer that you have been praying in the past that you've stopped praying for because you've lost faith that God can actually do it? Is it for the lost family member? Is it the prayer for healing or the prayer for provision? Is it the prayer for freedom from habitual sin patterns? For many of us, we're in the clutches of habitual sin, and we've given up praying that God can actually deliver us from it. And this verse says that we should persevere in prayer. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And so listen, I talked to a few of you guys this week to help me pray for people. So if you're on that prayer team I talked about, can you just stand and spread out around the auditorium? And the reason why I'm having them around the auditorium is this. It says often when we begin to pray for things again that, we're tempted to give up praying for, it can be really helpful for someone to pray those things over you. And so I want to invite you, if you sense, man, I could use somebody to pray for me, I want to invite you to go to them and have them pray over you. And so I don't want you to be nervous about standing up and going to someone and praying for them, because I want to let you in on a secret. The fact that we are here is evidence of the fact that we need God, we need his grace, and we need God's community to pray over us, right? And so listen, we are not going to be enslaved by the fear of man this morning. The fear of man is a snare. And so to make it easier, I want to invite everyone to stand during this prayer time. So stand with us. And I want you to pray along this prayer prompt. Have the faith to pray again for the things that you're tempted to give up praying for. And if you want to pray with someone, there are people all around the auditorium. I want to invite you to pray with them. So let's do that now. Thank you. for our lack of perseverance in prayer. And Father, thank you so much that you don't cross your arms and chide us when we come to you, but that you are a God that is eager to communicate with us. And so, Father, I pray for those right now who are waiting on you. And I pray that they'll know that those who wait on you will not be disappointed today. And so, God, I pray for those who are waiting on the lost child or the lost friend or the lost loved one. Father, I pray that they will continue to pray in faith. I pray for those, God, who are waiting, God, for the healing of their bodies. I pray that they will lift up their concerns to you and continue to keep praying, knowing that you hear them and that you respond according to your matchless wisdom. I pray for those who are hurting emotionally right now, Father, who desperately desire for you to do something and you haven't done what they are praying for yet. Father, I pray that they will willfully submit to your will and your timing and that they will trust you, Father. Father, we need you. Forgive us for believing that because we can't see your work, you must not be working. That's not true. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives as we wait. So help us to trust you. Give us hearts of gratitude for what you've done for us, because the indication of your great love for us is not our present circumstances, it's what you did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. You died for us. Jesus, thank you. You rose again, Jesus. And your spirit is in us as a guarantee of what's to come. Father, we need you. Help us to pray in hope. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen. You guys can have a seat as we discuss this last point. And so as we pray, one of the ways in which we participate appropriately in what this text describes as spiritual warfare is that we pray for the gospel to spread as a result of our boldness. We pray for the gospel to spread as a result of our boldness. You see, God has a plan A to spread the gospel throughout the entire universe. And you know what his plan A is? His plan A is you. That God has determined in his sovereignty to give us the privilege of being ambassadors, to open our lips, to spread to other people how they can be forgiven and made right with God through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And how would they hear unless we go and share? And this is what I love, because this is what Paul is praying for in verses 18 through 20. I love this, the picture of this text. So in this text, Paul is locked up in prison, right? Locked up, and he offers this prayer. And I don't know about you, if I'm locked up, I know what my first prayer is going to be. My first prayer is going to be, God, get me out, right? But it's so interesting that Paul doesn't pray that. Paul doesn't pray, God, get me out. You know what? And I would even spiritualize my prayer. I'll be like, yo, God, get me out so that I can have a greater gospel influence out in public, right? But Paul doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray, God, get me out. He says, God, I want you to use me to get the gospel out. And I believe that's the kind of bold prayers that God wants us to pray. That we'll be bold in our witness. That we'll be free from the fear of man. Y'all, man, I've been at this church for about 10 years, and I think one of the things that here in this area that we suffer from, and we're not immune from this here at NBC Arlington, is that it is very easy to dictate our lives and our behavior and what we say off of what other people think about us. You may think that you're old enough and too sophisticated to care what people think, but we all do. And I want to remind you today that the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. Too many of us, man, we care, man. If I open my lips and I share the gospel, would that person be offended by me? We care, man. If I openly express my love for Jesus Christ, would they think I'm weird? Let me tell you this morning. I'm going to tell you this as gently as possible. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter, y'all. I pray that we'll have the mentality that Paul had in Galatians 1:10. This brother said, do I fear men or do I fear God? If I fear men, I would no longer be a servant of Jesus Christ. Hear me this morning. You got a choice. Either you can fear people and be a slave to their opinions, or you can obey God and serve him. You got a choice this morning. And guess what? God loves you so much that when you trust and believe in him, I guarantee you, when you see him in the end, you will not be worried about what you did in this life that caused people to be mad at you. He wants you to live for him. So Arlington, before we pray, I want to tell you this. The enemy will use the fear of man to cause you to live a powerless life in the kingdom of God. The fear of man is a snare. So I want us to pray for a couple of things here. One, I want you to simply consider people in your sphere of influence that do not believe in the gospel. And I want you to pray for them by name that God would open their eyes to believe the truth of it. I also invite you to pray for yourself. Consider your witness. I told you before that God's plan A to reach the world is through the lips of followers of Jesus Christ. So when is the last time that you have shared the gospel with someone? I don't share that as a way to guilt you. I want you to understand the privilege that it is and the responsibility that we have to open our lips and proclaim the gospel. So why don't you pray for opportunities and pray for boldness when those opportunities arise? And then also, I want you to consider your life. If you're under the sound of my voice and you don't believe in the gospel, I want you to take this moment in this silence to consider, why is that the case? What are the reasons that you have that are blocking you from stepping from no faith to faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done? And then out of that, maybe consider talking to a Christian or maybe even someone here about your reasons. And maybe that conversation will be helpful for you as you process all that. So let's do this. This last prayer time, let's pray according to the prompts of the screen. And then we will begin to move into the Lord's Supper today. So let's pray together. Father, in this moment, we've lifted up many names to you of people who don't know you, who haven't trusted and believed in your glorious gospel. And Father, I pray that we will see ourselves as an answer to our prayer request, that you'll give us boldness of speech, that you'll give us clarity in terms of your gospel message, can boldly proclaim it to our brothers and sisters and friends and co-workers, people in our sphere of influence. Because how would they believe unless they hear it? And how would they hear it unless we share it? So Father, will you help us, God? Will you help us to set aside the fear of man? The Lord is our light and salvation. Whom shall we fear? You, God, are the strength of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid, Father? I pray that you will help us to get over ourselves and to be a part of your mission in the world. And I pray for those under the sound of my voice who have yet to believe in you. Father, I pray that they will open their eyes to the truth of who you are and what you've done for them in Christ. I pray that they will know that there is a possibility of knowing the purpose of their lives and being free of their guilt and shame, and that's by placing their faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done. So, Father, we need you today, God. I pray that you're producing us a sense of spiritual urgency and spiritual zeal to be a part of your kingdom. Father, I pray, God, that you will put aside from us apathy and lethargy. God, I pray, God, that you will rescue us, God, from our obsession with the things of this world and make us obsessed with your kingdom. We pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. We pray that we'll be a people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father, we need you to that. We need you to do that. Take these hearts of stone, Father, and make them hearts of flesh, ready and eager to obey you. Change us, Lord. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.